Everything that we sung about was the rejoicing of what God has done and what he's working on and how this brings a thrill to our hearts. And so, man, I tell you, I've been studying and contemplating this morning and just really want us to rejoice this morning. There are a couple things that I want to say before we get going into the service. One, I'm not sure where Lori went, if she's working or she's doing something, but I want you to pray for... Oh, Lori's back there. Here's what we're going to do. Lori doesn't want to come up front. So, John, if you would, and Rick, if you would, and Jerry, if you would you go up back there and go Lori in the back row? Because she gets embarrassed when any attention is given to her, so we'll let her be back there, and we'll just go to her today. This Friday, she's getting a cochlear implant. And we're trusting that God is going to give her hearing. Most of you know that she is very, very hard of hearing, and it's been very difficult, but she's been contemplating this for a long time, and finally this Friday is that surgery. And she says, Gordy, I don't want to come up front. Great. They're back there, and they'll pray for her like we pray for them. Also, Jerry Cardella is having back surgery tomorrow. And so if you would remember him, it's going to be about 6 weeks of recovery for him. And so we just want to lift these people up. But let's just pray together and cover our sister Lori and also Brother Jerry. Father, we thank you that not only can we come to you with our salvation issues, but we can come to you with our physical infirmities and the issues that we are facing in our bodies. And today, God, we are so thankful, God, for breakthroughs even in physical understanding and wisdom that you give mankind. And so, God, as surgery comes to Lori and as surgery comes to our brother Jerry, we're asking, oh God, that you would perform in them the work that needs to happen. And just like Rick, God, they can do so much, but you, oh God, do the amazing miracle. And so God, today we're just asking, would you cover every part of these surgeries? Would you bring the needed response, oh God? God, let Lori hear in the name of Jesus. Let it be such a breakthrough in her heart and mind because she finally hears again after years of not hearing hardly anything. And God, for our brother Jerry, God, let this be a work in his back that he can praise you like he desires to and get around without great pain. And so, God, we give you the praise and you the honor because you're the healer. And we bless you, God, for what you're going to do in these lives in the name of Jesus. We give you praise, oh God. Amen. 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 Thank you. One other thing that I want to say, and how many of you received a letter from the church this week in your mailbox so far? So you're mostly aware. We want to just make sure that we state this clearly and understandably. It is a letter that concerns our brother Amos and his wife Erin. Most of you know that Amos has been splitting time between River of Life and Clinton Frame, 3 days here, 2 days there. But Amos has been approached on a couple of occasions about possibly pastoring in a church, and he's never felt that it was the time or the right situation. But over at Clinton Frame, they came up with a job description of a position that they're lacking. And so Amos and Erin, in prayer, felt like this was a time when they were going to actually apply. And so we know that today at Clinton Frame Church, they're announcing a church vote that will come in a couple weeks for Amos to become a connections pastor over at Clinton Frame. That will mean that he will be begin attending over there with his family if that should come to pass. And right now, it looks like it probably will. But since they were getting that put out in the open and we knew that it would become public today, we felt that it was better to express it to you so you would know exactly what's going on and wouldn't have worries about if Amos backslid or if Erin left him or anything like that. Everything's in place. He's been desiring a ministry fit, and this becomes more of a ministry fit for him in what he feels God is leading him to. So they'll be here for a little while yet, even if it goes through. So just if you have any questions, you want to talk to them, or you just want to go bless them, that would be wonderful. But we wanted you as a church family to recognize that, okay? And so we bless them. If this is what God has for them, then we've got nothing to say except Godspeed. Because if this expands ministry for the kingdom, you know, church, we're the ones who, and I just say this, I've been talking in River School about a number of these things. I get concerned for the church because we're so used to keeping everything the same. That's never been the intention in God's eyes for the church. There should be a constant movement in the church. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And sometimes that means we're going to move from side to side, right? And we'll just leave it at that, okay? But this morning, we're going to have communion this morning. It's a big deal. But for some of us, I'm not sure we understand how big a deal it is. And so I'm going to tell you the story of communion. And I believe that there will be things that will be brought out this morning that many of us have never contemplated before. I just continually see things that I'm going, wow, that's interesting. Wow, that's interesting. Then I go to study it and you're going, that's crazy. I was watching a video preaching by a man named Tim DeLena, who is the pastor at Times Square Church in New York City. And he said something in this video message, it's a sermon, something that it just struck such a chord with me. He said, we talk a lot about worship in our day. And the church loves to talk about worship, and we just have all this worship. But he said, I'm going to tell you something. Worship is the celebration of revelation. And I want you to think about this. Worship is the celebration of revelation. And you can sing all you want to, but if you don't have the revelation of what them things are saying, they're just songs. Because what we worship is what we know. And what we know comes by revelation. And if we didn't get it by revelation, then we really don't own it. The deeper our revelation becomes, the deeper our worship becomes, and the more nobody's going to quench our worship, because our revelation is the way that we worship is in response to the revelation we have received. And so I want to encourage you this morning, because I believe, and I spoke this on Thursday night in our River School, because we covered three subjects: water baptism, communion, and the church. And that's a lot to cover in one night. But I will tell you, every one of those three things, I believe the church has settled for less than what God intended. And the reason is because we have not fully looked into the revelation of what each of those things are meant to be. And so today, I want to walk you through this whole idea of what are the bread and the cup indicate. And I mean, we take it all the time, don't we? We kind of take it for granted many times. But do we know the fullness of what God has given to us in this very thing? And so today, I've got a lot of scripture, and we're gonna walk and sometimes run. But I want you to see it. We're in Holy Week. They've already talked about that, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. Holy Week is from the day they celebrated him coming into Jerusalem through the Passover celebration into the death of Christ and then the final resurrection. But today, I just want to stay within that week. By the way, the reason that they were saying Hosanna to Jesus was they really thought that he was going to become the king on earth. They thought he was going to set up a Jewish kingdom. That's what they were saying. They really thought that this was the change. We're done with Rome. We're coming into power again, and we will be a nation. And they had no idea what he was doing. And truth is, they still don't as a whole. So just realize that's what that is. And you can find that story in Matthew 21, Mark 11, and John 12. All of the same, they have the same thing. They thought their deliverance had come, but they were looking for the wrong deliverance. Afterwards, we realize what the true deliverance is, and that's why we can rejoice in like what we are doing today in this place. But the reason, where I want to start with this is in the Passover. And that's in Exodus chapter 12. You don't need to turn there, but you can if you want to, because you'll find these things in there. And in Exodus chapter 12, I mean, this is what I love about studying the Word of God, because you can start tying things together. Exodus chapter 12, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses and said, 'This is the beginning of a new month to you.'" And it's actually the beginning of a new calendar. Today is the first day of your new calendar, and today is the first day of the month. That might not sound like a big deal to you. But what he did was, he made an exclusive covenant with them. Nobody else is going to be on your calendar, just you. The dates that I will now give you are only in your calendar, but they're not in theirs. I'm making you a people that was not a necessary people before. Where were they living? They were living in Egypt. But Exodus chapter 12 is after 9 plagues and going into 10. 9 plagues have already come to Egypt, and he's getting ready to do something crazy. In other words, if he was going to say it out loud, he'd say, "I'm going to do something really big right now, and I want you to understand how big it is. I'm going to set you apart in a way that you've never been set apart before. I'm giving you a whole new array of things that will only be to you, and you become my exclusive people." And then he said, "Okay, new calendar. Moses, tell him, on the 10th day of this month, I want you to separate one lamb out of your flock. It has to be a male, 1 year old, unblemished, has to be perfect in every way. And I want you to separate that on the 10th day. Every household, separate a lamb. Take one lamb out of all the rest of them, separate it, and this is going to be your sacrifice to me. On the 14th day, you shall kill that lamb, and you shall collect its blood. And you will put that blood on the upper doorpost and on the two side posts of your whole house. And this is going to be the Lord's Passover, because I am going to come through, and there's going to be death to every firstborn of every human and every animal, and anybody that doesn't have the blood on their doorpost will have their firstborn die. Not only that, when I come, I want you to have your shoes on. And I want you to roast that lamb. You're going to bring it into your house, and you're going to roast it, and you're not going to boil it, and you're not going to eat it some other way. You're going to roast that lamb, and you're going to eat it, and you're going to eat all of it. Don't let any of it last till morning. And if there is anything in the morning, I want you to take it out and burn it, because this is not for anybody else to consume. This is my Passover. And those are the exclusive things that happened at the Passover. And so as they became further down the road, this became the Feast of Passover, which was 7 days long. Now it gets a little sticky. The first day and the last day of Passover were called a holy convocation. You know what a convocation is in the Old Testament? It's a gathering of the church, so to speak. According to Peter, Moses had the church in the wilderness. In this, a holy convocation is spoken by God, and he says, "You will come out of your dwelling places and gather unto me. And then you will hear what I have spoken through my people." So Moses would speak, and maybe the prophets would speak. But every time the people would hear it, and they would all hear the same thing. And that way their obedience was qualified by the one voice that was speaking at the time. Everybody heard the same thing. That was a holy convocation. First day of the Passover, last day of the Passover. And this was going to be an exclusive covenant with them. In Exodus chapter 12, I want you to hear this. Verse 41 says this: "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Okay, you with me so far? So the children of Israel now have an exclusive feast. The deliverance was to be the remembrance of the feast. What do we celebrate? That the death angel came and passed over them, but killed the rest of them, and that tragedy is what sent them out. The Pharaoh said at the end of the ninth plague, Moses, I don't ever want to see your face again. And Moses said, you won't. But you'll tell us to go. Because God had told him that. He sent word to Moses and said, get your people and get out of here. As he heard the screams coming from all over the land of Egypt because the firstborn had been killed and the animals had died and all of these things. And you're just going, well, okay. Something that I hadn't paid much attention to before. Still in Exodus chapter 12 at the end of the chapter. And I want to read it to you. You can follow along. It starts in verse 43. And this is just an interesting forward-looking thought coming out of the first Passover. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. But every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth any or aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. So in other words, once you brought the roasted lamb in, none of it goes out the door. It's the salvation of the house. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee or come in and stay with you, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. I want you to just, I mean, this might, you know, we know what we're talking about. But I want you to see the pattern. This isn't a game of communion. This isn't if I feel like it or if I want to. One law, verse 49, shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. One law for everybody. In a sense, what he's saying there is the same as the New Testament. Whosoever will. But in the Old Testament, the qualification was circumcision. Why? Because in the Old Testament, I want you to hear this. Some of you have probably never heard this before. In the Old Testament, it was a race of people. The Jews were a race of people and still are. And so it was a physical bloodline covenant that God made with them. And circumcision was the mark of that bloodline covenant. None of the rest of the world had circumcision as a rule, but Israel had circumcision as a rule. And I think most of you can figure out why. That's part of their progeny going forth, you know? The cutting away of the flesh, and that's what that was the signal and the sign of the Jewish people, circumcision in a physical covenant. Now, we're going to leave the Old Testament Passover, and we're going to go to the New Testament. Luke chapter 22. By the way, they were taking them to a promised land. And that's what the promise had been from Abraham all the way up through. And now 430 years later to the day, that's when they were delivered. In Luke 22, verse 15, I believe God said the same thing through his son Jesus Christ on the earth that he said back to Moses. He said, I want you to pay attention. I'm going to do something big. He's got his disciples in the upper room that he had told them to go prepare for. And he said unto them, his 12, nobody else, just the 12, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. What won't he eat again? The Passover. Until it's fulfilled in the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? It means the spiritual work, God is a spirit. The spiritual work of what he's going to do is going to overtake the physical, which he showed them so that they could understand an exclusive covenant. And now he's going to bring them into a brand new covenant of spirit. And he's not going to eat the Passover again. It's going to be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Why would he say that? Because that's the last Passover. He's the lamb slain forever. No need to kill another one. For all sins of all the world, the lamb has been slain. And when we look at this passage, I think it's kind of interesting. I've said this several times in the last little while, but I want you to hear it again. What year are we in? 2024 what? AD. Anno Domini. That is Latin for in the year of our Lord. You realize the life of Jesus Christ changed the calendar again? Why? Because he began a new exclusive covenant by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. And now it's not a race of people on the earth. It's a bloodline of spirit. So now whoever comes into the understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ now enters into a spiritual house and a spiritual covering and a spiritual covenant, which all of us can come into if we so desire. But we only come in through one thing, and that's the blood of the Lamb. The Passover that Jesus celebrated was the last. Why? Deliverance has come. We are no longer in bondage of Egypt. Egypt represents the land of sin. Egypt is now in our background. It's in the rearview mirror. And we come out of Egypt and we enter into a brand new exclusive relationship. And where does God want to bring us to? He wants to bring us to a promised land that he has said he has been building for us. And it's got places for us individually. He knows that he is the Lamb and he has been separated. And he is declared spotless, blameless by Pilate himself. And as he goes back between Pilate and Herod, they don't know what to do with him because they're all saying, I really don't know what these Jews are talking about. We don't find anything worthy of punishment. In fact, they tried to get rid of him to each other. So when he comes into this upper room and he says to them, you are my disciples. And my desire is to expose you to what's going to happen here. I'm going to suffer. But the way that you have sacrificed, look, he's been with these guys for 3 years, right? You think this is the first time they've celebrated Passover? No, they're law keepers. This would have been the third Passover that they have been together. So they know what the Passover is. That's why he could send two of them and say, hey, go make ready for us to do this tonight. Great, they did that. They got everything ready. And he was able to come in and say, okay, now let's do this. And I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And what did he do? He instituted communion. But why? Why? Well, let's look at it. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 6. What is the significance of the bread and the cup? John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But that's not the end of it. further down, let's go down into this chapter a little further. And he'll tell you and explain exactly what this bread represents. Verse 47. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He repeats, I am that bread of life. Now listen, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. That manna sustained their physical life, but it had no spiritual power nor eternal value. It sustained in a physical covenant so that they could live in the physical covenant. That's why manna came. Your fathers did eat the bread of heaven that came down from heaven, but they're dead. Now go on. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Why bread? Because the Old Testament, it was just a symbol and a foreshadow of what was yet to come. That was a physical covenant. This is a spiritual covenant. And he came down not only to end a physical covenant, but he came down so that we could understand we can have life in the Spirit in a brand new way. And it took the bread coming down from heaven to make that possible. So we have bread. And it's going to be broken. And he said, that's no problem, because that's why I came. This is the part that just, I look at the amazement I have is all that God went through, so that if we would take deep looks at what he's done, we would understand better what he's doing. But I believe this. I believe it's so easy to get into the routine of the Spirit that many times we don't have to think we can have to forsake the flesh. We'll just go to church and take communion. What we have to figure out is, are we worthy? Because we're going to share a few verses in a little bit. Spiritual manna. How often did that manna come? Come on, you Bible scholars. Every day, except on the Sabbath, right? Every day. Give us this day our daily bread. The Word of God becomes our daily bread so that we can function in the spiritual covenant, because he has delivered unto us the bread of life, which is the Word of God. That's what he was before he was called Jesus. He was the Word of God. And so the Word of God becomes our daily bread, and it sustains us in every day because it speaks God's truth and lets us know, even though we're going through things in the physical, it's going to be worth it, because we've got something that's going to be so much better down the road in a spiritual covenant. Does this make sense to you? Let's read further in that chapter. Verse 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves. That was pretty typical for the Jews at that time, especially the Pharisees. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? I'd think that'd be pretty typical, right? Should eat this bread. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Most of the time in our culture, that'd be a horror movie. I don't know, you know, vampires and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's what people would go that today. But see, he doesn't understand. They don't understand what he's saying. Let's go on. Verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. But see, he's speaking this in John chapter 6 and in a couple other places. But see, he didn't really clarify it until he brought him up into that Passover meal. And in that Passover meal, he did two things. He picked up a basin and a towel after the meal was over and washed feet. And then he said, fellas, I want to do something more with you. And it says in Matthew chapter 26, and as they were eating, in verse 26 also, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. This is the bread that came down out of heaven. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of what? The New Testament or the New Covenant. And you don't have to read all over the place. You can go to the book of Hebrews. You can go to other places. The New Covenant's the better covenant because it's got no lack. The old covenant was lacking in that we were weak in the flesh. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom, which is basically what he said about the Passover. It is easy to just go through the motions. It's easy to just do and add in the things that we think we want to do as the people of God. But I want to challenge you with something. I believe, as I was listening to Tim DeLena and I've listened to a couple other ones, if we don't go back and study the Word and find the deep revelations of what God has put the intricacies of His plan in place, we will gloss them over and go through the motions, and we won't sense that awe and that power and that deep love and the incredible mercy of God that He now has taken away all the need to have the Passover. And you can see that not only in the ritual. What happened when Jesus rose from the dead? What's the significant thing that happened when he rose from the dead? Yeah, he was placed in the stone was rolled away, but I believe the temple had an issue, huh? You see, the old covenant required a priest that could go into the holy place, and only one once a year could go into the Holy of Holies. But through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection, now what? Whosoever will. The stranger can be circumcised, but where are we circumcised today? We have the blood sprinkled on our hearts. And it says that Moses, you can go to Hebrews chapters 9 and 10, and Moses verily sprinkled the blood on the altar and on the book and on the different places. But he said, now we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience because the blood has been applied to our hearts, and sin is no longer in control. And in fact, it's covered and paid for so that we can enter into a spiritual covenant. See, this is the part that if we get this, this becomes more real to us because God miraculously brought bread from heaven. It had to be perfect. I get such a kick out of all this stuff. Revelation chapter 1. Some of our River School people who are fresh with this, they'll be all over it. But Revelation chapter 1. John hears a voice behind him. And before he can turn around, there's a hand on his shoulder. And it's not just any hand. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's not because it's Jesus' hand, it's because it's his right hand. The right hand always signifies power and authority. Always. When Jacob was going to bless Joseph's two sons, when he had finally been reunited with them, he put his right hand on the younger son, and Joseph said, "No, father, this is," and he said, "No, this one is going to walk in the blessing and the power, and so therefore my right hand will be upon him." And so John, in the revelation, has the right hand of Jesus Christ laid upon him, because he recognized that the right hand of Jesus was going to be the one in authority, because now he was in heaven, not on the earth. And the authority of heaven had been brought to earth through Jesus Christ. And now he has the right to give his authority to whom he wants. And now he's giving the revelation to John, the revelator, and he's doing it by his right hand. And it says that John turned around and saw him, and then, you know, describes him, and then he fell as a dead man at his feet. And Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 are John's letters to the seven churches, which he's commanded to write in Revelation chapter 1. But then you come to Revelation chapter 4, and immediately it says, "And I heard a voice, the sound of a trumpet, that said, 'Come up hither.'" And he said, "Then I was in heaven." And then he goes into this litany of these things that talks about the one who sat on the throne, and he describes the one sitting on the throne, and it's the Father. Doesn't say much about him, doesn't say much human about him at all, human looking. So I don't know. But when it comes time to describe the Father, all of a sudden it says, the cry of heaven is, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and open the seals?" And there was nobody. And he says, "And I wept much because there was no one worthy to take the scroll and open its seals." And then the angel came to me and said, "Wait, wait, wait, don't weep. There is one who is worthy." And I saw a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes. Whatever you think about that, I'm going to tell you, the spiritual kingdom is way, way, way different than the physical kingdom. Here's now a lamb as if it had been slain. In other words, there's obviously blood on the coat of this lamb who is now walking up. And the angel says, "Wait, there is one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. It's the lamb." We sung the lamb over and over and over in here. Do you know what else we sang? Glory to his name. Glory to his name. You sing the next line. There to my heart was the blood applied. You sang that. Not to the altar. Not to the doorpost. There to my heart was the blood applied. Which blood? The blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. And you see, this is the part that I look at and I'm going, God, do we even understand? Can we begin to have the revelation of the awesome work you did so that we would understand in the Old Testament what it took for them to come in? And only one guy got to go into the Holy of Holies. And now through the blood of the Lamb, all of us can come in and we can have a personal relationship. And he has made us kings and priests unto our God. And we get to go in because we're part of that priesthood. That is who he has made for us. Is that crazy? I mean, he could have just said something, but he didn't. For a couple thousand years, he demonstrated it. And he said, "I know you guys think this is crazy, and I know that's a lot of animals, and I know that's a lot of blood, but you're going to get it after a while." And then he reveals this to the 12 and said, "It's with desire that I have desired to eat this, because today I'm making a transfer. I'm about to make a purchase which is going to change everything. And this lamb is going to be butchered, basically, for the salvation and eternity of anyone who will come. And this is the part that I just look at and I'm going, man, how easy is it to just walk up and do our thing and say, this is what it is? Do we recognize that he's the bread from heaven? I was watching a guy this morning on, I like to go home and watch a certain individual on TV. I come up and then I go back home and turn on the TV because he's on for a little bit. And then but he was just saying how, basically the exact same thing. How awesome is it to realize that God, in his perfect plan, when was the lamb slain as far as what they considered it projecting ahead? Before the foundations of the world. Before creation, God already knew that there was going to be a lamb. And if you read the book of Revelation, you can go several chapters later, and guess what? He's still the lamb. Seven horns, seven eyes. Still the lamb. And they look on him. And you're saying, it's like shapeshifters, man. In spirit, they can become what they need to be. But here's that one that his face was like the sun and his countenance, you know, I mean, his hair was white as wool. You've got all this, a sword coming out of his mouth in chapter one. Chapter four, he's a lamb. Why? Because he's recognizing this is what it took for everybody to come. And what's he do? He has the authority and right to all of the earth because of his purchase. So when we look at this, I want to take you to a couple other passages and then we're going to do this. First Corinthians 11, Paul is writing about communion. He says this, "For I have received of the Lord," this is in verse 23 of chapter 11, "I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you.'" They had heard him all the way back from John chapter 6 say, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." But now he's only got 12 in the upper room, now 11. "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the new testament, the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come." Now, what were the children of Israel supposed to do? They were supposed to keep the Passover throughout all their generations. But you know when their generation ended? When Jesus came. That's why Jesus wept in Jerusalem. You want to talk about the triumphal entry? Jesus comes in and he says, he weeps over Jerusalem. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets. If only you had known the peace that has come to you, but you would not. I would have gathered you like a hen gathereth her chicks, but you would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate." Why? Because you didn't receive the one who came to make everything right. You wanted an earthly kingdom because you're an earthly race. But I didn't come for an earthly race. I came for a spiritual kingdom. And my kingdom is not in flesh and blood. It's going to be in communion and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the new kingdom. And that's the new work that is being done. And every one of us get to enter in to that common covenant now, and it's for whosoever will. The stranger can come, but they must be circumcised in heart. The sojourner can come, but they must be circumcised in heart. And Paul said, even in 1 Corinthians itself, he says, he didn't say, "Judge among yourselves to see who is worthy." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Judge in yourselves whether you are worthy." And then he brings it down to this. for this cause. Many are sick and even die among you because they drank this thing unworthily. Why? Because you want to say that you accept the heavenly manna that came and you want to participate in the blood that cleanses from sin, but you're not even interested in having the separation from the world and so that you're worthy to do this. I did a study of something that I may bring at a later time, but it's an interesting study about the cup. Remember when Jesus talked about the cup? Most of you will remember one place. There's a couple places. What are you required to do? You're required to drink the cup that God gives you. That's the purpose for your life. God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What's your cup? There is so much rich understanding in this. If our deacons want to come and move the tables out and get it ready, that would be wonderful. There is so much rich understanding in what God did, in all of his perfection and distinct understanding that comes forward with this, that now we celebrate that Jesus, the bread of heaven, came down like manna in the Old Testament. And when he came down, his body was broken and his blood was shed so that we could have a promised land and a brand new covenant that allows us to come into the Holy of Holies. This is that part that I'm just saying, God, help us, help us, help us. And so we're gonna do communion like we typically do. We're going to have you pass by and get it, but I want you to come back to your seats. Don't take it until we do. I also will say this, if you're new to us, I've been to several of you, but if you're new to us, we believe that Scripture teaches believer communion. If you are born of the Spirit of God and you personally have witnessed the God of salvation coming into your life, and you accept him as your Lord and Savior, and you receive his Holy Spirit in your life, you are welcome to participate in our communion this morning. Because our communion is not with us. Our communion is with him. Our fellowship is with him. And what we want to do, and we will start on the sides, and so over on this side, what you will do is you'll come out of your aisle this way, and the first row will come. So, Mike, you'll lead the charge, okay? Come on both sides of the table. Take a piece of bread. Take a cup and come back into your row this way. And that way you won't cross. And then if you guys would do the same thing, if you'll come out that side and come down this aisle, go through and go back in your aisles that way. And I think you guys are smart enough on that side to figure out how that's supposed to work, okay? So you guys will come to this aisle, go that way around both sides of the table. What I want you to do, I'm not going to play music. I just feel very differently this morning about this. I want this to be a solemn communion. I want this to be, God, this is your gift to us. We had no business being able to enter in. But you have invited us to your table. We sit established at the table of Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And then after we have participated in communion, I've got a song for us to sing together, and that will be awesome. So here's what I like. I would just like to, let's just start this. Brother Mike, if you would come, just follow you guys, and then Kevin, you'll follow. And the same way here, Jalen, Victoria, if you'll just go here and lead into this aisle. And then right after they're done, you guys just get up and come. And we're just not going to say, we're just going to have a quiet walk to the communion table. Do we recognize how good God is? How perfect he is? What I liked about doing this in this fashion, it's just a different perspective, folks. When the disciples sat at the table, they didn't have any idea what he was going to do. And they didn't have any idea what was ahead. And so I have a feeling they sat there like this. What? He had told them he was going to die. But you know how that is. We never want someone to die, so we just keep putting it off until suddenly we're faced with the death. I want to celebrate this Passover with you before I suffer. Church, I don't know what this sounds like to you, but I will tell you this. I want the revelation of communion so that I can properly worship Him in communion. I want to know the depth of His suffering that I may fellowship in His resurrection. And I want to know Him in the cup that He drank. And now He tells us, drink it. This is now your cup. It says He took the bread. Would you just hold the bread up, would you please? Father, thank You for the demonstration of Your love for us by sending the living bread of Jesus Christ to us. We have no idea the cost. Sending a perfect, fully known King of heaven to be a servant of the earth and to be destroyed on the earth in flesh so that we could enjoy a new covenant. We honor You, Jesus, for Your journey into flesh. We take it as our manna, our daily bread, and we bless You now for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may take the bread. Take your time. It's really good. Did you hear what Sam said? I'm going to explain that in a minute. And then it says, He took the cup and said, this is the cup of the new covenant. Drink all of it. He blessed it. And Father, we again thank You for sending Jesus. But Jesus, it was Your sacrifice. The pain that You suffered, the ridicule that You suffered, the beating You suffered, the cross that You suffered, and You shed Your blood so that we could have forgiveness of sin. Cleanse us, O God, from the desires of sin. Cleanse us in mercy, O God, cleanse us. And let us walk in the newness of life. God, we cleanse, we call upon Your cleansing flood of blood in our lives. Renew us by Your Spirit, O God. And we bless You for the blood, Jesus. Amen. You may drink. And if you would, we don't want to get any... If you just want to quickly pass your cups to the center aisles and outside to the center aisle and just set them there, the ushers or somebody may come pick them up. But where I'm not worried about, I just don't want them all over the place. Now, I want to help you with something. We sang Hosanna this morning. It's just interesting to me. These are how the thoughts come to me, okay? I don't believe you'll find Hosanna in the New Testament. I think Hosanna has been replaced. We're going to keep singing it, don't worry, because we get it. The new word is hallelujah. Hallelujah isn't found in the Old Testament. It's found four places in the book of Revelation. And I believe that the Hosanna, save us, was fulfilled at the Passover that Jesus instituted. And from now on, we sing the song of the redeemed. We are saved. We have salvation. Salvation has come. Stephen, you got that song for me, brother. I want to dim these lights, the front ones here, if you would. And I want us to stand together. And this is something we sang the other night. And I want us to sing it. Today, I want you to sing along with this, nice and loud, please. Thank you.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, and oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. heir of salvation and purchase of God, born of His Spirit and washed in His blood. And this is my story, this is my song, I'm praising my Savior all the day long. And this is my story, Lord, this is my song, praising my Savior.
Praising our Savior.
This morning, I just want you to understand, when you come to that chorus, what was the first line of the chorus? This is my story. That's the way it's written. But you see, God knew, I want you to hear this, God knew he was not going to have a physical covenant with a race of people. He was going to have a spiritual covenant with a called out people. The reason we sing this is our story at the end is because what gathers us is our story. My story becomes repeated in all of those who come together, and pretty soon it's our story, and that's why we're even here. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people, but that's because they don't have my story yet. And when they get my story, then they'll come and they'll have our story, because that's what makes it even better. Does that make sense, everybody? Hallelujah. Let's rejoice in God for a moment. We bless you, God. Oh, you have overcome. Your name is sufficient. Your blood is enough, O God. You have given us life. We magnify your name, O God. Hallelujah. I trust that what this does is gives you a better revelation so that you can have deeper worship. I don't want to have worthless worship. I want the revelation. This is the bread that comes down out of heaven, and this is the blood of the new covenant. Let me pray with you, and we're going to dismiss this morning. Father, thank you. What can we say? Jesus, thank you. Father, you had the plan. Jesus, you did it. And now we enjoy life in the Spirit because you, moving us out of covenant of flesh, have moved us, translated us into the kingdom of your dear Son. And now we share the Holy Spirit, who leads us, directs us, guides us, convicts us, teaches us. You are an amazing God. You have done amazing things. And you didn't have to do that, but you needed to show us who you are in perfection, in beauty, in love, and in mercy. All we can do is say thank you. So God, I pray today, let this become deep revelation for us so we never again just walk through the motions. You have done great things. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, folks. Thanks for being here this morning, and I trust that it's a meaningful communion to you this morning. Bless you.